Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the inspiration of the Scriptures, and we've also been looking at God's eternal purpose and how God had all of this planned out before He ever created the heavens and the earth, and that the Scriptures are a revelation of that mystery or of that eternal purpose. We learned through the way that God has selected certain important principles in order to help us understand when we come into the new covenant. So Abel and Cain just happened to show us the perils of false worship and the value of true worship. The tabernacle just happens to show us what heaven is like and what the church is going to be like and how they interface one another. And on it goes. And so this evening I wanted to talk a little bit more about inspiration in regard to the Old Testament and in regard to God's eternal purpose. So as we begin, we want to start with something very, very simple, and that is that the Old Testament is a library. There are 39 books. Most of us learned this when we were children. The first five books of the Bible are the books of law. The next 12 books are the books of history. And then we have the five books of poetry. And, of course, we also have the major prophets and the minor prophets. But in a sense, it's kind of a misunderstanding to say that the only prophets in the Old Testament are these 17 books. Because the reality is that everything written by anyone in the Old Testament scriptures was written by a prophet, and therefore it is prophecy. And we need to become more accustomed to speaking in a more specific and correct manner, and that is that the entire Old Testament is prophecy, but so often when people say prophecy, we think of predictions of the future. But that's really not the case. Prophecy, messianic prophecy, is predictions of the future, but the term prophecy just means mouth. You are a prophet, you are my mouth. And so when Moses wrote the book of Genesis, he was God's mouthpiece, writing down the events as they occurred. And so as we look at the points here, I'm going to skip that point. So we see that even before the writings were written, because Moses wrote the book of Genesis long after these things occurred, but Jesus called Abel a prophet. And Jude called Enoch a prophet, and God called Abraham a prophet, and of course, Moses was a prophet. Then we have other prophets, Samuel, Nathan, David, Abijah, Elijah, Elisha, and all of these prophets were inspired. And of course, we have to accept that. There's nothing in the Old Testament, no matter how outlandish, no matter how supernatural, no matter how difficult to believe, as God's people, we have to acknowledge that those things are true. So the flood did occur, and Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt. And Balaam's donkey did talk to Balaam. And when Joshua told the sun to stand still, it did stand still. And on and on, we look at the various things in the Old Testament. Naaman's leprosy, dipping seven times the Jordan River. All of these things are actual true events. And as Peter said it, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now, what's critical here is that we understand that it's not always predictions of the future. We don't know how Abel was a prophet. He didn't write anything about the future. What he did is, by inspiration, he exhorted, reproved, and rebuked Cain. And for his efforts, he was the first prophet who was persecuted and put to death. And so his prophecy, Moses' prophecy, none of Moses' writings from Genesis 1 to the book of Deuteronomy in the last chapter, those are all prophecies. And none of those prophecies ever came by an act of human will. So Moses didn't sit down one day and say, I believe I'm going to write the best I can with my scientific knowledge how God created the heavens and the earth. That never happened. What happened was God revealed it to him. Men were moved by the Holy Spirit. Everything Moses wrote in the book of Genesis was written as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. And when we realize that and we understand that, we see the depth of the faith that God expects of us. When Abraham was told, your wife is going to have a son, even when he could not have children and she could not have children, that gave glory to God. And so as we read these events and as we accept them, we're giving glory to God. And we're not only giving glory to God, but we are benefiting ourselves, because most of these events have a very important lesson. Peter picks up Balaam's talking donkey, and he says the donkey was trying to stop the madness and the insanity of the prophet. Well, what was it about the prophet? Well, he was in a hurry to get to the reward and to sin to get that reward. So all the Old Testament books were written by the prophets. Now, we know from these scriptures that there is still a purpose for the Old Testament today. They were written for us to learn, which means we need to learn them. We need to read them. We need to study them. We need to memorize them. We should know all the names of the books. We should know what each book is about. We should know to the best of our ability who wrote the book and why. We should understand the difference between the books of law and the books of history, the books of poetry, the books of major and minor prophets. As I pointed out there, the only difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet is an arbitrary selection of the number of chapters in the book. But what's interesting is Daniel and Hosea are about the same, but for some reason Hosea didn't get in. As I say, it was just an arbitrary situation. So they were written for our learning. They were written for our admonition. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says that we don't want to lust after evil things like they did. Every example in the Old Testament of a negative outcome is written for us to learn from. And the more we learn, as I'm sure you've heard at some point in your life, there are two ways to learn. There's an easy way and a hard way. You can learn from somebody else's mistakes, or you can learn from your own mistakes. And I think we all realize that it's a lot better to learn from David's mistakes than it is to make that mistake. It is better to learn from Cain's mistake than it is to learn from, or excuse me, to have to go through that ourselves. And I say mistake, but for the most part, we're dealing with sins. And so they were written for our admonition. They were also written to make us wise unto salvation, as Paul tells Timothy. And we're going to develop that a little bit more, because we're going to find that much of the New Testament is revealed even more clearly in the Old Testament. It is written so that the man of God may be complete. It is written with the great cloud of witnesses who would testify to us that service to God is the best possible decision. And as Peter pointed out, we would do well to take heed to it. So I don't know how much knowledge each of you have with the Old Testament. I don't know how much time you spend in it. That's why we put out these Bible reading lists every year, hoping to motivate you to read through the Old Testament every year, to pick up more and more in the church. Characteristically, we don't spend a lot of time on the Old Testament. Most of us have gone through the New Testament books over and over and over again. But when we look at the Old Testament books, some of them are still a little bit foggy to us, a little bit hazy to us. And that's a problem that we need to recognize and remedy. So again, we have these prophets in the patriarchal age. Patriarchal age prophets are all oral prophets. They do not have any books. So Abel, Jesus identifies Abel as a prophet when he says, the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. So Jesus called him a prophet. Enoch was a prophet. He prophesied. Then Noah is kind of an interesting question. It says that God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. Well, it says preacher, but with no books. Where did he get the information to preach to them? There was no book of Genesis yet. God had to give him the words that he wanted to be spoken, and that's the definition of a prophet. So I suspect that Noah was a prophet, but we can't actually say it. Abraham is called a prophet in that latter part of the verse. It says, for he is a prophet and he shall pray for you. Now, the context of that verse is very fascinating. Abraham has lied about his wife. Abimelech has taken her into his harem and is about to have sexual relations because he thinks that she is a free woman. God appears to him in the night, and God tells Abimelech, "You've taken another man's wife." And Abimelech says, "In the integrity of my heart, he's the one who said she wasn't my wife." And then God says, even though he's the one in the wrong and you're the one in the right, he's got to pray for you. Well, hopefully he prayed for himself first. The oral writings, and again, I'm just putting this down. I don't think we need to spend a lot of time on it. We already touched on it earlier. But these are the prophets, and these are the verses where they are identified as a prophet. And again, the definition of a prophet is someone who preaches by inspiration. Doesn't necessarily mean that they had any predictions of the future. Because the reality is we have these types of prophecy. We have a narrative. Genesis is a narrative. The books of history primarily are narratives. They just write down events as they transpired, but they're inspired. The book of law. We look at the first 10 chapters of the book of Exodus, and it's just narrative. God did this, and God did this, and God did this. But it's all inspired. It's all prophecy. Even though we wouldn't normally think of it as prophecy because we've been accustomed to be told that prophecy is predictions of the future. But the reality is if men are speaking through the Holy Spirit, and all prophecy is speaking through the Holy Spirit. Now, the second type of books or prophecy is poetry. David wrote the Old Testament Psalms, and many times, even in the New Testament, as they quote a psalm, they'll say, "The Holy Spirit spoke through David saying," and then they'll quote the psalm. I think Psalm chapter 2 says that. These are songs. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we are to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. God wants us to put these words to music. He wants these inspired songs to still be sung. And we have a few, but I would hope that maybe over time we would get more. Then we have the narrative poetry of Job and Song of Solomon. Of course, the difference between poetry and narrative and in Genesis is that every verse repeats something twice. If you notice, as you go through the book of Job, you have couplets. Sometimes you have four in a row. There's two couplets joined together. But Hebrew poetry, as you see in the Proverbs, as you see in Ecclesiastes, generally speaking, there are two distinct, sometimes they are opposites, sometimes they are explanations, sometimes they are additions. But this was what Hebrew poetry did. They said the same thing in different words. As I said, sometimes adding, sometimes opposing. And so the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes are also Hebrew poetry. And many of these poetry, or maybe many of these books, have information that is very helpful to us today. Paul says in Ephesians that we should train up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but it's never really explained to us how to do that. But if we go back to the Proverbs, we can find out pretty quickly how God wants us to do that. Then we have books like Jonah and Nahum, where we have the rise and the fall of nations and God explaining. In many of the books, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, toward the end of the book, they have descriptions of these things. Then we have what we call apocalyptic prophecy. And that, of course, is the prophecy in Daniel, Zechariah, and Ezekiel that we can't quite figure it out. It's some of it was written for them and they understood. Some of it is, I suspect, beyond our ability to comprehend. It's all true. It's just that they're not like the parables in the New Testament. The parables that Jesus gave us are very simple. And it's very simple to make the application. But you remember what he told Nicodemus. If I speak to you earthly things and you don't believe them, how are you going to believe if I speak to you heavenly things? Well, many of these prophecies are descriptions of heavenly things, as we saw last Wednesday night with Joshua standing before Satan with his clothes all filthy. And we can see that there's some clear descriptions of spiritual realities, some of which ascend out of our ability to comprehend. And then we also have sermons. We have sermons of rebuke. We have sermons of condemnation. We have sermons of exhortation as we go through the books of the prophets. And then we have the messianic prophecies. And again, when people speak of prophecies, this is generally what they think. And so the Old Testament to them is just a tiny handful of Old Testament prophecy. And the rest of the book, well, it was Old Testament, and we don't need to worry about it. And again, think of what you're losing when, and I'm going to shoot this real quick back to, I don't know, is this far back? There it is. Think of what you're losing. If we don't see the Old Testament as prophecy, if we don't see Genesis as prophecy, if we don't see the account of the writings in Genesis as Old Testament prophecy written by God, the way the creation was created is exactly the way that God revealed it to Moses. The way that temptations occurred and the way that sin entered the world through Eve and then through Adam, through the serpent, is also clearly revealed to be the truth. Even in the book of Revelation, it talks about the serpent of old, the great dragon, the devil, called Satan. And so we're going to lose these things. So we need to understand the tremendous value. I'm going to try to catch up here again. The tremendous value of the Old Testament scriptures and learning how to use them profitably. Now, the hub of our lesson is right here. I said earlier that we had a lesson on God's eternal purpose where he kept everything hidden. And now we have the Old Testament scriptures where we learn that God gave little glimpses here and there, tiny little pockets of what the New Testament was going to be like. And that's what this passage is dealing with. So looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but unto us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Now, this gives the Old Testament scriptures an entirely different perspective. Because what we are learning here is that many of the things the Old Testament writers were writing wasn't for them. It was for us. And to discern those things is going to open our minds. You remember what is said about Jesus after the resurrection? He opened their minds by reading to them out of the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And he then went on to say, these testified of all the things that have occurred. So as we break this down, the ninth verse makes the connection. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. In other words, it was the salvation of Christian souls that the prophets were seeking and inquiring and looking at. They were trying to understand. Because if you go through, like Isaiah chapter 2, where it says that the word of the Lord will come forth from Jerusalem and the Lord's mountain will be above all the mountains and all peoples will flow into it. And that's a description of the salvation of that the prophets were inquiring. Isaiah 53 is an amazing passage that Isaiah must have pondered and wondered about, because that's what this verse says, revealing the salvation. And what did they prophesy of? The grace that would come to you. So Peter says very quickly that the salvation that we have, the salvation of our souls, is the salvation that the prophets were trying to figure out when they were prophesying of the grace that would come to you. Now, that's pretty clear. There are pockets in the Old Testament that describe the grace that was going to come to us. And then he goes on to say, they were searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating. What's this going to be like? After, for example, Jeremiah 31, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not according to the commandment, or to the covenant I made with their fathers, which covenant they broke. But the covenant that I will make is that you won't teach your neighbor anymore. Everyone will know the Lord, and I will never remember their sins again. Which, again, was something that was very foreign in the Old Testament. They were constantly remembering those sins. And so they're trying to figure this out. And the Spirit of Christ was in them, and it was indicating. And he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So many times the New Testament will be cryptic because it's already in the Old Testament. And he doesn't have to repeat himself. And so, as I said, you won't find a description like Isaiah 53. You find a few key points where they put together, but you would never find he has no form, no comeliness. When we see him, there's nothing that we would desire of him. You know, you look at Jesus in some of these Hollywood movies, and he's such a giant of a man, or he's such a gentle individual. But the reality is, no one could see anything about him. And he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Well, you won't find that in the New Testament. We see a little bit of grief in the Garden of Gethsemane, but we don't realize that the whole time that he was working with his apostles, you know, he swallows it, but there's a lot of grief as he's working with those people, and he realizes just how far they have to go. And so there's a lot of things like that in the Old Testament. For to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to unto us they were ministering. In other words, these portions of the Old Testament scriptures weren't for them. They weren't written for the Jews. They weren't written for the prophets. They were ministering or serving us. The things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel. I'll break that one down. It was revealed that not to themselves, but unto us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you by those who have preached the gospel. In other words, the people who are preaching the gospel are simply revealing the things that these prophets had already revealed to us. In other words, the Old Testament was giving little glimpses. He will bruise your head. Through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Tells David that there's going to be one from your loins who will sit on your throne forever and ever. And they're trying to figure this out. And David's talking about various things. You will not leave my soul in Hades. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Searching. What does that mean? And David's trying to figure it out. And Isaiah and Jeremiah, they're trying to figure out what these things are. And finally, the Lord revealed to them, these aren't for you. I'm not going to explain them to you. These are for the people who will live under the new covenant. And now, the things which have been reported to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So what he's saying there is that the Old Testament prophecies are exactly what the apostles were preaching. And you see that throughout the book of Acts. Peter is constantly quoting scripture. The book of Acts chapter 2, as he preaches that first sermon, he's talking about what David said, and he's talking about what Joel said, and he's talking about what these other prophecies, Lord, that Jesus would be raised from the dead, that Jesus would have to suffer and die, and all of these things already recorded in the Old Testament scriptures. So messianic prophecies were not written for them, they were written for us. But if we don't read them, if we don't make the applications, I think I've mentioned in the past, Ezekiel chapter 37 is such an amazing chapter on how elders are supposed to do their work and how God prophesies. When I set up elders in the new covenant, they're not going to be like these elders. They're going to be doing the things. And so you learn more about the work of an elder and how the Lord looks at the work of an elder in the Old Testament. There's a prophecy in Jeremiah. There's another prophecy in Ezekiel. Lays it all out. And so these prophecies weren't written for them. They were written for us. God didn't reveal to them so they could understand. They weren't ministering to themselves. They were prophesying of the grace that would come to us. And that's something we're missing if we don't go back and look at those things and try to figure them out. Sometimes we look at the prophecies as they come out in the book of Romans, the book of Hebrews. We just kind of skip over them because we don't see them as being important. But they're critically important because many times they add to our information in such a way that we see things we could never see before. And so they were ministering these things to us. They were prophesying of the grace that would come to us. They were testifying beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow, the glories that would happen in the church and how the church would be able to function. And so they were ministering these things to us. And so that last line there, these prophecies are part of the gospel. They were written to us and used by the apostles and prophets to preach the gospel. Now, they were written to confirm what the apostles were preaching, but sometimes they were written to add to what the apostles were preaching and open up the scriptures to us. As I said earlier, Jesus opened their minds with these Old Testament prophecy. So it's an amazing passage that these messianic prophecies are written for us. God was giving us glimpses into his eternal purpose, which he'd already planned out. And that's why I say, if we just see the Old Testament as something that was done away and something we don't really need to busy ourselves or bother ourselves with, we're going to end up missing a lot of things. And I know it's fraught with a little bit of peril because we can't use the Old Testament to make applications in the New Testament, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, because as he pointed out in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3, you're severed from Christ and you're fallen from grace if you take the wrong things out of the law. But at the same time, we have to take the right things out of the law. You say, well, how do you know the difference? Well, many times you look at the New Testament and he will tell us where they are and what they're about. For example, you remember the Hebrew writer just rebuking the Hebrews because they don't know anything about Melchizedek. And he rebukes them. He says, you're dull of hearing. I've got a lot to say about him, but I can't say it to you because you don't know anything about him. Shame on them. And so he spends the entire seventh chapter explaining about Melchizedek and how Abraham brought him the tithes and how the greater is blessed by the lesser, which means Abraham was lower than Melchizedek. Well, we don't know anything about him. But he was a king. And he was a priest. And God swore by an oath in the book of Psalms that I will make you a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he spends so much time on it. And that's what we can do with these prophecies. And I try to do that. You've probably noticed that I like to use Old Testament prophecy to elaborate and explain these New Testament scriptures because that's what the apostles did. We're just following in their steps. So, how much gospel is in prophecy? Well, in Acts chapter 3, Peter said, the things which God foreshowed by the mouth of the prophet. Now, let's go over there because I just realized that I left something else out that I want to develop in the lesson. So let's go over to Peter's sermon here and let's go ahead and start in verse 17. Yet now, brethren, I know you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restorations of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So the heavens have to receive him until the restoration of all things. I don't know if you've ever pondered that. It's kind of a fascinating subject. What does that mean, the restoration of all things? Well, we see in the books of the prophets that Jesus is going to come. He's going to raise up the tabernacle of David that was fallen. He's going to restore the temple to its original glory. You remember in the book of Zechariah, as we saw this week, that don't despise the day of small things, because I'm going to build a temple that makes this temple look like nothing. And again, as we go through the New Testament, we find we are the living stones in the temple, and that we are built up a spiritual priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. And we are in a tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. And so we miss out on so much if we're unable to understand this restoration of all things. Which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Though dead, he still speaks. Abel is still speaking today from the foundation of the world. The restoration of all things God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. Well, that would include Enoch, because we see Enoch. Jude quotes him and says that this is what's going to happen before the restoration of all things. And Paul speaks of the groaning and travailing of the material creation until the redemption of our bodies. And then he talks about, the restoration of all things. And he describes, in the rest of chapter 8, how these people under the Old Testament, for your sake, we're being killed all day long. But we are more than conquerors. And so all of the holy prophets since the world began are going to give us what the times of restoration of all things is. And so we're going to miss that. We're going to be dull of hearing. We're going to miss so many wonderful truths that we should be able to understand, because the Lord foreshadowed by the mouth of all the prophets. And so this is a part of what the gospel is all about. In Romans chapter 1, and again, let's go over there, because I kind of cut it a little bit. But as Paul begins the book of Romans, he says, beginning in verse 2, let's start in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 13, you see Paul saying at the resurrection, when God said, "Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten you." It isn't talking about the beginning that occurred when Mary had him. It's talking about the beginning that occurred when he was raised from the dead and became the first fruits. And again, all of these things tie together. And so verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, at the time of the writing of Romans, he couldn't be speaking of New Testament Scripture, because only a few books are out there. He's written what? He's written Galatians, he's written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, possibly 1st Corinthians, but not 2nd Corinthians, because he's already explaining in chapter 15 that this collection for the saints has not yet been done, and I pray that you are asked that you pray for us. So this is one of the first books. So the Holy Scriptures he's describing and the prophets he's describing are the Old Testament prophecies. And so this is how Paul characterizes the gospel. I was separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his apostles in the Holy Scriptures. In Acts 13, verse 27, Paul says they crucified Jesus because they didn't know the voices of the prophets read every Sabbath, and they ended up fulfilling them. And that's the danger, brethren. If we don't know these prophecies, we're going to make some mistakes. We're going to have to learn the hard way. And so this is something for all of us to factor in as we're reading those Old Testament prophecies. Paul told at one of his trials, he said, "I stand unto this day saying nothing, but what the prophets and Moses did say should come." So Paul says there's nothing in my writings that aren't recorded in the prophets and Moses that they did say should come. Nothing. There is nothing in the gospel. Paul says, "I am saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses did say should come." Now, I understand and you understand that he added in a lot of things, but the basic framework was laid out in the Old Testament scriptures, and when we can build that framework, oftentimes we can see things more clearly than we ever could before. And that's why this is so important. When Paul went to Rome and he was preaching to the Jews there, he said he was persuading concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. In other words, there was enough information in the Old Testament prophets for him to preach the gospel to them. And of course, at the end of the visit, well, let's go over there because I want to, again, make a couple points. I think I only have a couple of slides left, so I have the freedom to spend a little more time on this. So at the very end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, he is studying with the Jews there, and it says that he has done this. Let's look at verse 23 and continue on there. Can we help you? Oh, well, come on in. We're just about done, but we appreciate you coming in. All right, so in verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed. After Paul had said one word, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through the Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. And then he quotes the verse. And then in verse 28, he says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed. So once again, by reading the Old Testament and finding those prophecies, like Genesis chapter 3, in Genesis chapter 12, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, "I'm going to raise up a prophet like unto you, and when he comes, if you don't listen to him, you're going to be cut off from your people." Then in Luke chapter 24, Jesus has just been raised from the dead. He's walking with these two men, and he's talking with them. And it says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses." Actually, this was spoken to the apostles. I was thinking of a different verse. "These things which I spoke to you, all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Brethren, we are missing out on a lot of understanding and experience and knowledge if we don't know which scriptures he's talking about here. And if we're not reading through the Psalms and marking those scriptures and studying them and poring over them, just like the prophets were doing when they wrote them, and trying to understand, and it's going to fill up. It's going to fill up some of our gaps in our understanding of the gospel. That's what the Hebrew writer said. "I want to explain some things to you about Christ, but until you understand Melchizedek, I can't even begin." And this is stated many different times in the scriptures. And so, verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So once again, he ties this back to the Old Testament scriptures. And so all I'm saying is that these inspired scriptures have a tremendous, they're for our learning. And many of the scriptures are for our learning in the question of having hope. I think I have that as my last slide here. So we are blessed with the record God first gave to Israel. And we need to take advantage of it. We need to buy up the opportunity. It contains songs we should still sing, proverbs we would still be wise to follow. It contains portions of God's eternal purpose, now fully revealed in the gospel, and often quoted to establish the truth. And sometimes, as I said, the quote stands and they don't add to it because they don't need to. It's already been stated very clearly in the Old Testament as these prophets were ministering to us and teaching the things which the apostles came to more fully reveal. And so, as we conclude our lesson this evening, what we have to understand is that God has given us a book, which is in a sense a commentary on the New Testament scriptures. And we are remiss if we don't buy up the opportunity to look at those things and try to fulfill or fill the gaps between what was written in the New Testament and what was written in the Old Testament. Because as Paul said, I'm not preaching anything but what was revealed in the Old Testament scriptures by the prophets. Nothing. Nothing I'm preaching in the gospel is not revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. And that's why we need to respect those scriptures and we need to look for those things. And because, as I say, the Hebrew writer rebuked them strongly because they didn't know this passage in the Old Testament. And maybe some of us would be needing to be rebuked as well. As we pick up our songbooks now, we're going to sing number 317. And as we sing the song, we always offer the brethren here and those who are hearing the gospel the opportunity to make their life right with God. And if we can help you in any way, we would like to invite you as we together stand.